Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore, or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Hello, Church of the Resurrection. It's great to be with you again in worship today, and I'm preaching to you from the city of Jerusalem. And I'm actually standing in the courtyard of the High Priest Caiaphas' palace. And the church that's built on this site is called the Church at St. Peter in Gallicantu. Gallicantu means cock crow. And of course, this was the place where Peter and John came after Jesus was arrested. Jesus was on trial before the Sanhedrin, and Peter and John stood in this same courtyard and tried to warm themselves by the fire. And you remember it was here that Peter denied Jesus three times. But I get ahead of our story. Today we're actually focusing our attention on Wednesday of Holy Week, and we want to see what happened on that day, the day before Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now I want to invite you to please take out of your bulletin your GPS, your Grow, Pray, and Study guide, and I want to encourage you to read the scripture readings inside every day this week. They'll walk you through the last days of Jesus' life. And on the front, you'll find the outline for today's message, or at least a place to take notes. And I'd like to invite you to do that, because I think you're going to learn some things you didn't know before. And then hopefully, God's going to speak to you in ways that will touch your heart. You'll want to remember and reflect upon those this week. I also want to say hello to those of you who are worshiping online, and thank you for joining us in worship in this way. And my hope is that this sermon from Jerusalem will be a blessing to all of you. Now, this sermon's going to be a bit different. We're going to take you to several different places. It'll be a bit choppy at points just because we're going to move from this location to the next, but my goal is to show you as much as I can of what happened on that Wednesday of Holy Week. And the Wednesday begins in the scriptures in Matthew 26, right here at the courtyard of the high priest, Caiaphas. So in Matthew chapter 26, we read these words. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." I want to start there and just remember all these things that Jesus had been saying, we learned about last week. And that was that he began to denounce the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders as hypocrites, as whitewashed tombs, and said that they did most of what they were doing for the praise of others rather than the praise of God. You can imagine they weren't very happy when they heard these seven woes announced in Matthew chapter 23. In 24 and 25, Jesus announced the last judgment that was coming and the criteria for the last judgment. And so in chapter 26, he now announces that he's going to be crucified in 2 days. So this is Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, he'll be crucified. Now, listen to what happens next. This is what the chief priests and the elders of the people did after hearing Jesus denounce them. It says, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and to kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or there may be a riot among the people." So their plan was to arrest Jesus somehow, but not during the feast of the Passover, so after that. But their plans were expedited when Judas Iscariot was willing to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, we're standing in this location, but today in the message, I'm going to take you to several different places, and we're going to ponder the events of that Wednesday. So the day begins with the high priest and the leaders of the people plotting to arrest Jesus. It continues with Jesus teaching in the temple courts. And then in the evening, Jesus goes to Bethany, and we're going to travel to Bethany. He has dinner at the home of Simon the leper, and he's anointed for his burial. And that evening, Judas Iscariot agrees to betray Jesus. I'm standing on the backside of the Mount of Olives in the town of Bethany, which is 2 miles journey from the city of Jerusalem. Jesus, on that Holy Wednesday, would have been in Jerusalem teaching at the Temple Mount, and then in the afternoon, he came back across the Mount of Olives to the backside to have supper at the home of Simon the leper and to be anointed by Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Bethany is remembered for this and also for being the place, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, which Jesus visited on a couple of occasions, probably many more than that. And you remember the most dramatic thing that happens in the town of Bethany is that Lazarus is raised from the dead. I'm standing here at Lazarus's tomb. Let's go inside and remember the story. As we enter the tomb, there are 29 stairs that you take to descend, and this is certainly not for everyone. It's a difficult journey down, and a bit claustrophobic if you are prone to those things. I'm hoping on the video screen it's not disturbing to you. But I want to remind you of this story. Lazarus had taken ill, and Mary and Martha had sent word to Jesus that his friend Lazarus was not well. Jesus surprisingly stays in Galilee or Samaria for several days and then finally begins the journey to Bethany. And as he makes his way to Bethany, he receives news that Lazarus has already died. In fact, as he's on the outskirts of town, Mary and Martha, goes to find Jesus and says, "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would still be alive." And Jesus asks for Martha's sister, Mary, to come. Mary comes out to meet Jesus, and she also, "Jesus, if only you had been here, my brother would have lived." And Jesus asks to be taken to the tomb, and he looks at Mary, and Mary's weeping with such grief. And you remember, this is the only other time that Jesus weeps in the Gospels. He sees Mary weep, and he begins to weep. He weeps when he's looking over the city of Jerusalem as he's coming into the holy city on that final week. He weeps when he sees Mary grieving the loss of her brother. And so they go to the tomb. And when they go to the tomb, Jesus asked, "Remove the stone." And they said, "Jesus, we can't do that. He's already been dead for several days." And he says, "Remove the stone." And they remove the stone. And then Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." Well, this is the antechamber. The actual opening to the tomb would have been here at one point, or the main opening. And now we're descending down into the final three steps into the tomb of Lazarus. Now, Christians come here, Christians and Muslims both, come here to honor and remember Lazarus. And as they do, they'll bring their prayers, and there are niches in the tomb where their prayers are left as people pray and ask for St. Mary and St. Martha and St. Lazarus to intercede on their behalf. Now, this is the tomb of Lazarus. Now, this is the place where he lay for 4 days, and the place where Jesus stood outside and said, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, we remember Jesus' words in that incident in John's Gospel, chapter 11. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And Lazarus was the first testimony to that. Now, as we're sitting in this place, I would remind you of the feelings that Mary and Martha must have had, the intense gratitude they must have felt when their brother came forth from the tomb. And that helps us understand what Mary does next, as Jesus is sitting at the table of Simon the leper. Let's go now to the church that's built outside of this tomb, and let's remember what happened during that supper. I'm sitting in the ruins of the Crusader-era church that was built to mark the place where Lazarus rose from the grave. The tomb is actually just back over this way. And as I do, I want to remind you of what Jesus was doing in Bethany on that Holy Wednesday. Having taught in the temple courts, he comes to Bethany specifically to eat supper with Simon the leper. Now, let me remind you that lepers had a skin disorder that was considered contagious. They were really moved to the margins of society, but because people were afraid, they were considered unclean. They were not allowed into certain places in the temple. They were not allowed to associate with people without announcing. In fact, they had to announce as they walked down the street, "Unclean, unclean," so people knew that there was a leper. Jesus came to eat supper at the home of a leper. Now, this is not unusual for Jesus. He touches lepers. Nobody touched a leper, but Jesus touched the lepers. Jesus healed 10 lepers. He set them free from their sicknesses. He had a certain compassion for these who others wouldn't associate with. Now, when I think about the disease of leprosy and Jesus eating in this home, I'm reminded of something that happened the other day in worship planning, and I don't want to embarrass these guys, but But I came to worship planning meeting and I had a cold. I was coughing and hacking away. And I sat down on the end of one of the tables, and next to me was Kevin Bogan and Lance Winkler. And they looked at me as I was coughing, and I could watch them both scooting away just a little bit further. And they were like, you know, Adam, we just can't afford to get a cold before this weekend. You know, we got to sing and lead worship. And I understood exactly where they were coming from. I would have done the same thing, because I've got to preach and keep my voice if they'd been coughing away. But I'm thinking, you know, this is what we do, is we sort of disassociate from people who are sick. Makes sense. We don't want to get sick. But Jesus went to the home of a leper, and he ate supper with him. What does that tell you about Jesus? What does it tell you that he would eat with those who were considered unclean? And as Jesus' followers, remember, we're asking the question, what kind of king is he? And what kind of kingdom does he usher in? And what does he expect of his subjects? Part of what he expects of his subjects is that we associate with people that others won't associate with. That we'll eat with them, we'll fellowship with them, that we befriend them. And so I'd ask you, in your sphere of influence, who are those people? Who are the people that no one else wants to talk to? Who are the unpopular? Who are those who are considered unclean? And what are you doing to demonstrate compassion, love, and mercy to them? As you ponder those things, I want us to take a step inside the modern-day church at Lazarus' tomb, and I want us to remember what happens next at the supper on that Wednesday night. Let's take a look. This is the modern church of St. Lazarus in Bethany, and it's a beautiful place. Inside, it's dedicated to not only Lazarus and his resurrection from the grave, but also to St. Mary and St. Martha. And you remember Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their brother and sisters. And there are beautiful mosaics that capture the events, the scripture stories. There's Mary and Martha who are entertaining Jesus for supper. And you remember Martha is frustrated because Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. You see in there Lazarus being raised from the dead, and then you see Mary giving thanks to Jesus for raising her brother. And finally, you see the dinner at which Mary brings a pint of precious nard, perfumed oils, worth a year's wages, and she pours them on the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. This in John chapter 12. All of these stories we find in the scriptures. And let me just remind you of that story briefly. So in John chapter 12, we read these words. Before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." In Matthew's gospel, this event occurs on Wednesday evening of Holy Week. And the questions we're meant to ask is, first of all, why is it that Mary brings this gift worth a year's wages to give to Jesus at that time? And of course, we know the answer. She had received her brother back from the dead. She was expressing with extravagant generosity her praise and her thanksgiving to God and to Jesus who had delivered to her her brother. And part of what we ask is, what does that mean for us? How do we express extravagant generosity to God? And I'm not talking about our offerings, although of course our offerings are one way that we do that. And you all as a congregation are extravagantly generous, and some of you have a tremendous gift of giving. And so we use that at the church, and we seek to take the gifts that you give to further the work of Jesus' kingdom, and we're grateful for that. That should be a regular part of our life, but it goes beyond that. It's offering every part of our lives, what's most precious to us, to God. And for Mary, she wasn't holding on to what was most precious. She was willing to give everything up to God, to give everything to the one who had given life back to her brother. And we see a tremendous contrast there between Mary and Judas. Judas, who had already sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, who was already on the take, taking the money from the common purse for the disciples. And so for Judas, all he could see was this money could have been used for something else. He was suggesting for the poor. But of course, it wasn't for his concern for the poor that he said these things. It was because he wanted some of the cash. We find one who is longing for more, willing to do whatever it takes to have it. And we have one who's willing to give up her all, And I wonder which of those two do you think was most joy-filled in the presence of Jesus, found most satisfaction in their lives? And we know the answer to that question. And to find the answer, I'd like to take you back to Gallicantu, and from Gallicantu to the place where Judas hung himself. So let's go back to St. Peter in Gallicantu. Let's remember what Judas did that night, and then we're going to go to the place where he took his own life, where we'll end this sermon. Let's go. Once more, we're standing before the Church of St. Peter in Gallicantu. Gallicantu means cockcrow, and it's this church that marks the place where Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. And again, it's built on top of the ruins of Caiaphas, the high priest's home, where the prison was held, or the jail was kept for prisoners of the high priest, those who had violated religious laws. But this place is remembered for several things. I want us to just mark them. First of all, it's remembered for being the place on Holy Wednesday where the Sanhedrin gathered and determined that Jesus had to be arrested. Something had to be done with Jesus. It's the place where Judas Iscariot came on Wednesday night of Holy Week to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It's the place where Jesus was bound hand and foot and dragged to on Maundy Thursday night or early Friday morning after he'd prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was tried before the Sanhedrin. They spit upon him, mocked him, and then they put him in a dungeon, in a prison cell, the tradition says, and I've been to that dungeon, to that prison cell, while he awaited dawn when they would deliver him over to Pontius Pilate. All of this leads me, when I walk into the church, to reflect upon the times when I have denied Jesus, when I, like the Apostle Judas or the Apostle Peter, have betrayed him by my words, my thoughts, my deeds, have denied him because I was afraid of what other people would think if I was courageous and bold and let them know I was a Christian. Times where I have been silent, where I should have spoken up. And this place reminds me of that. And so when I come in, part of the experience for me as a Christian entering this place is repentance. It's just a time to say, Lord, I'm sorry for the moments when I have denied you, betrayed you, when I have been silent and I should have spoken up. And I'm guessing that there are moments that you've had just like that as well. And part of the message today is an invitation to repentance, an invitation to boldness and courage. Now, I want you to know that Peter, after denying Jesus three times here, never again denied Jesus. He would be bold and courageous for Christ and make a witness no matter what the cost. And the last time we read about this place in the Gospels, actually not in the Gospels, but in the New Testament, is in Acts chapter 5, where the apostles were boldly and courageously proclaiming the truth of Christ, and where they refused to back down, even though the ruling leaders, the religious leaders, told them to back down. They refused, and they were imprisoned in this place. So Peter, who denied Jesus here, several months later would be imprisoned here because of the boldness of his faith. And may we, like Peter, recognize the moments when we've denied him, but from this time forward say, never again. I want to be bold and courageous for you, Jesus Christ. I want to follow you and let others know that I am your follower, to speak up and not be silent, and to faithfully serve him the rest of our days. And that's part of my prayer for you as I'm standing in this place, is Lord, make us as a congregation a people who are faithful to you, not denying you, but boldly and courageously serving you, no matter what the cost. Well, I'm standing in a place I've never been to on my previous trips to Israel, and that is the edge of hell. Well, not literally, but this is Gehenna. And Gehenna is the place where in Jesus' day the garbage was brought from the city of Jerusalem, and it was burned constantly. There were constant burning fires. And interestingly enough, here behind me you can still see garbage piles, and just up the way here there's garbage that's being burned at this time. Now, the reason why this had become the city dump in Jesus' day was because centuries before, during the time of Ahaz and Manasseh, these kings who had turned away from God sacrificed children to the god Molech in this place. And it was considered such an abomination to God that it was cleansed. And after it was cleansed of their idolatry, this place became a garbage dump as a way of saying, never again. And that's what we think of this offering of children to the god Molech. Now, as the fires were burning constantly with garbage, Gehenna came to be associated with hell. Hell being a place where the garbage is burned up, where things are purified and the garbage is burned away, and where only that which is not worth saving is sent. And so we have Gehenna. Now, the reason why we're standing here today is that Gehenna is also the place, or at least this ridge on Gehenna is also the place where we remember Judas, who came to hang himself after he had betrayed Jesus. The 30 pieces of silver that he had sold Jesus out for were used to purchase this field. It's called the Potter's Field, or the Field of Blood. And as it was purchased, it was used then for the burial of common people, folks who had no resources and often had no name. Judas was buried here. Now behind me, you'll see the ruins of a church that was first built by the Byzantine in the Byzantine era, and then later rebuilt during the time of the Crusaders to mark the spot where Judas had spent his last hours, and to remember the events that occurred when he betrayed Jesus. Now you'll see here the graves of some who were buried, who knows, during the time of Judas, maybe the century afterwards, but you see a whole host of old graves back in the back, little caverns where the people were buried. And here you find a tree. It's called a Judas tree, and it reminds us that Judas came to this place after he'd betrayed the Lord. He felt such great remorse that he came to this place and he hung himself. Now, as we think about Judas, I simply want to ponder this idea. Judas, who had been the money keeper for the ministry, for the disciples, we're told that he had helped himself to the funds. He had followed Jesus. He had been with the disciples. He'd done all the things that the disciples had done, and yet somehow there were mixed motives for Judas. He struggled with his desire for wealth. In fact, that's what led him, in part, to go to the high priest's house. He said, "How much will you pay me in order to betray Jesus?" And so he's struggling both with this desire for wealth, but also with his frustration with Jesus, who he thought was going to raise up the sword and an army to overthrow the Romans. He's frustrated with Jesus. He desires wealth. He's heard everything that Jesus has had to say. He's followed Jesus for 3 years. And yet in the end, he betrays him. Now, after the betrayal, what we know is that he was filled with great remorse, filled with such tremendous remorse that he came to this place and he took his own life. But part of me has to wonder, with such remorse in his heart, what would have happened if he had just waited 3 days? If he had just waited 3 days to when he could see Christ raised from the dead, if he had just come to Jesus and fallen at Jesus' feet and said, "Lord, please have mercy on me," what do you think Jesus would have said? What would he have done? Would Jesus not have shown mercy to Judas, even Judas Iscariot? And you know the answer. Of course he would have. If Judas had just waited 3 days, there is no sin that's so great that Jesus can't and won't forgive us and show us mercy. And can you imagine the testimony that Judas would have had from that time forward, having seen the risen Christ, understanding the nature of his kingdom, if he had just been patient, just 3 days, and receiving the mercy of the Lord? Can you imagine the kind of preacher Judas would have been, traveling across the Roman Empire and being able to tell the story of how he had turned his back on Jesus, how he had betrayed the Lord and sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, and yet Jesus had forgiven him, even him. And here's the question I have for you. If Jesus would have forgiven Judas, can he not forgive you? Now, let me remind you of what we've learned in today's message. First, we began at the high priest's home, Caiaphas' home. And we remembered that Holy Wednesday began with the Sanhedrin meeting there in secret, plotting to silence Jesus by having him arrested and ultimately put to death. We remember that Jesus taught at the Temple Mount, but ultimately for the afternoon and evening, he went to Bethany on the far side of the Mount of Olives. And it was there that he ate in the home of Simon the leper. And the question we ask there is, are you willing to eat with people, to fellowship and to associate with people that others consider unclean? Because that's what Jesus calls us to do. And then we learned that Mary, the sister of Lazarus, in such gratitude for receiving her brother back to life, brought the most valuable thing that she had. She brought with her her ointment that was worth several months' wages. And she poured that upon Jesus, and she anointed his body for death. She didn't even know he was about to die, but she did this thing as an act of extravagant worship. And the question for us when we look at Mary's story is, are we willing to serve the Lord extravagantly? And this is not just about our offerings. Of course, it's about that too. But it's about offering our entire self to the Lord in gratitude for what he's done for us, giving us life back. And then we remember how Judas left angered that night and betrayed Jesus for those 30 pieces of silver. And we see such a contrast between Mary, who was willing to give her all to the Lord and gave an extravagant gift, and Judas, who wanted 30 pieces of silver, just a little bit more. And finally, we remember how Judas had not only betrayed Jesus, but in such great remorse, came out here and hung himself. And we remember that all of us struggle with denying Jesus, as Peter had done, with betraying him at times. And we remember God's great mercy in Jesus Christ. My invitation for you today, then, is to call upon Christ and ask for His mercy and forgiveness. I need it. I know that you need it for times that we betray the Lord, to be generous in the way we live our lives towards God, and to associate with those that others don't wish to associate with. With that in mind, I'd like to invite you to bow with me for our closing prayer. God, we give you thanks and praise for your extravagant mercy, for your forgiveness and grace. We confess to you that we have denied you and betrayed you and turned our back on you too many times. We have struggled with our love of money and our unwillingness to be extravagantly generous towards you and towards others. Forgive us, O God, for our mixed motives. We admit to you, O God, that we're in need of your forgiveness, and we pray that today you would wash us clean and make us new. Draw us near to you and help us to faithfully serve you from this time forward and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. At Church of the Resurrection, I have one last thing I'd like to add to this message, a sort of postscript. We've been in Bethany. You've had a chance to see Bethany. I'd like to take you back there now just to see a glimpse of what's happening in modern-day Israel, in the line that divides the West Bank from the rest of Israel, and for us to be praying for the Palestinians and Israelis and for peace in this land. So let me take you back to Bethany for just a moment. So I'm standing here with these children that we just met. We're in the town of Bethany, in the West Bank territories. On the other side of this 24-foot high wall is razor sharp, it's razor wire, barbed wire, and this is meant to divide the people who live on this side of the wall from the people who live on the other side of the wall. And when I look at these children, I think of my own kids, and I'm wondering, what would it be like if someone erected a wall like this in Overland Park, and I was not allowed to go on the other side of the wall? The hospitals are on the other side of the wall, not on this side of Bethany. The places where these children, their parents used to shop or do other things for them, they're on the other side of the wall. Access to goods and services on the other side of the wall. And we're on this side. And there's no getting through. There's a checkpoint, and you have to have the right permissions to be able to go visit your family members on the other side of this wall. The town of Bethany the reason why we're here is we've been studying Lazarus and Mary and Martha and Jesus' ministry with Simon the leper. And we learned how he ate with people that others wouldn't eat with and associated with others that typically people wouldn't associate with. And when I look at this wall, I just think this cannot be what God intends. And I'm not certain what all the answers are, but I do know that today I'm going to be asking you at Church of the Resurrection to pray for these kids and to pray for the people on that side of the wall and on this side of the wall, to pray for the Israelis and to pray for the Palestinians and to pray for peace in this land. I don't know how that peace is achieved, but I know we've got to work for it, we've got to want it, and I think we've got to understand the issues here. We've got to understand and ask the question, where is the humanity found in all of this? So would you join me, and let's pray for these kids, and let's pray for the Israelis and the Palestinians, and for peace. Lord, I lift up these children to you, and I pray that you would bless them and their mom and their dad, their mothers and their fathers, and all the people who live here in Bethany. I pray for the people who live in the West Bank territories, in Gaza. I pray, oh God, for those who live in Israel, that you would bring peace to this, your land, and that you would bring healing to this broken place, and that you would use us to be instruments of your peace. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Amen. I want you to continue, as we'll talk about this further at Church of the Resurrection, but I want us to be thinking about ways that we can be actively engaged in building bridges of understanding and bringing peace in this part of the world and in our own part of the world. All right, good to see you guys today. Thank you. See you later.